Okay, again, good morning. My name is Jorge Blancarte. The bulletins say Blancarte, the last name is wrong. I felt tempted to not to be here today just because my name was wrong, but I decided to do it anyways. I am a member of Union Church, and I was invited by Lance to be with you today. He was supposed to be on vacation, by the way, but he's here. I'm glad he's here. But anyways, I'm being in charge of the today's message. Before I start, I have one initial question for you. Who of you slept well last night? Could you please raise your hand if you slept well? Okay, I have good news for all the ones that raised their hand. No excuses on falling asleep during sermon, okay? And for the others that didn't raise their hand, please just don't try not to snore, okay? I have two more questions, but these are going to be self-evaluating questions for you. And the first one is, what do you consider is the strongest or the most mature aspect of your character? Now, let the question sink in and take some time and give it some thought. What is that strongest or most important or most mature aspect of your character? What would that be? Is it your faithfulness, your loyalty? Is it your love, your compassion? What is it? Okay. And now a second question. What would be that ugly, evil, bad thing that you would never do? I'm sure we all have these ideas of the things that we would never do, right? What would be that thing that you don't consider yourself capable of doing? What is that? Well, what if I were to tell you that tonight you're going to fail on that very thing that you consider to be so strong? What if I were to tell you that tonight you're going to do that one thing that you've always thought you're not capable of doing? How would you feel? What would you think? These questions are related to today's sermon and with the story that we're going to be reviewing today. Today we're going to be talking about the story that is known as Peter's Denial or the Peter's Denial. This is a story that we find in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but we also find it in John. From all the events that we see in the gospel, it is only 10% of those events that appear in the four gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So some scholars have numbered the total events in the gospel. There are around 400. Could be more, could be less. But only around 40 appear in the four, especially John. John is the one who seems to follow a different story and from a very different perspective. Now, even each book will tell the same story. Of course, each writer has its own perspective. So what we're going to be doing today is something that we usually don't do. Instead of reading directly from your Bibles, what I did is I combined the four passages that talk about this story so that we don't leave anything behind, so that we can fill all the gaps, because when we read one of the story in Matthew, there are elements that we don't see in Mark or that we don't see in Luke or in John, right? Now, as we approach this text, perhaps a theological context could be helpful. At the foundation of Christianity, we have this doctrine of total depravity or radical depravity. I won't be arguing today whether if it's total or if it's radical. But we know that this doctrine derives from the concept of original sin, from the fall of man on, and from the concept that man is incapable of choosing to follow God. It extends to every aspect of our lives. And this doctrine says that man is corrupt, fallen, sinful, and evil by nature. We read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Then we read in the New Testament in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And one more, Mark chapter 7, verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, etc." So many times we may not like what Scripture says, but this one is, we cannot walk away from this one. And we know this not only because we read it in Scripture, because we know it in our hearts. Now, the total of that depravity is clear that man is that man doesn't do as much evil as it could do. Doesn't mean that we do all the evil we could do. But think about this. Sometimes we may be restrained from doing evil, but we do it not for the right motivations. Not because we want to obey God. It's just because it's convenient for us being good. So whatever that doesn't proceed from faith is sin. And that's what Romans says. Whatever that doesn't proceed from sin, from faith, is sin. Now, we have this other concept, this other doctrine as Christians, and is salvation by grace. We know by Scriptures that when we put our faith in Jesus, we know that we are born again, we know that we are regenerated, we know that we have a new life, that we have a new beginning, we know that we are even ordained to good works. However, after all this, we still disobey, don't we? After all this, we still are selfish, we'll still sin. So, how to understand these two concepts, right? This total, this radical depravity, but at the same time, being born again, but still sinning, still being sinners. So, we have to understand that we are work in progress. What we know by Scripture is that those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ are redeemed. Now, what does it mean to be redeemed? Redeem means to be buy out. It's actually a marketplace term. So, for those who have put their faith in Jesus, it means that the blood of Christ has paid their freedom from sin. What are the benefits of this redemption? Well, it includes eternal life, forgiveness of sins, righteousness, freedom from the lost curse, adoption into God's family, deliverance from sin's bondage, peace with God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So, to be redeemed then is to be forgiven, is to be justified, is to be free, is to be adopted, is to be reconciled. However, this newness that we have is incarcerated in a fallen flesh. So, as Paul said, and borrowing Paul's words, he said, "O wretched man that I am, inwardly I desire holy things, I long for righteous things, but there are other principles operating in me which drag me in the direction of sin. Paul also said, "For I find the law at work, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." So we have to be honest. We cannot trust ourselves. We cannot trust our own flesh. We certainly need to have a healthy distrust of what we are and what we are capable of. Also consider that the world around us is evil and is fallen by nature. Now let's compare these two doctrines, what we've just talked about, and let's compare them against one of the dominating ideas of our culture. Guess what could be? Man is good. There is this false and deceptive understanding that is propagated in our culture that says that man is basically good. And not only good, you are great. Well, not great, you're awesome, you're wonderful. And what we learn at school and what our society is teaching us is that you need to have a high and outstanding self-esteem, that you need to develop as much as you can your self-confidence, because your success relies on that. And people who fail and struggle, it's because of their lack of power on their self-esteem and their power of self-confidence. We must understand that if we say man is good, we're completely missing the point. Guess why? Because it is not man, the one who defines what's good and what is evil. It's God. And that explains why it's so convenient for some people to have this agnostic or this agnostic or atheist belief. Why? Because if there's no God, then there's no creator. If there's no creator, there's no lawgiver. And if there's no lawgiver, I don't have to follow any rules. It's my rules and my rules alone. But these people, they even, at the same time they say God doesn't exist or can't be proven, at the very same time they say that humanity has objective moral values and duties. Really? Really? Well, this was maybe a long context, but we're going to jump into the story of Peter and Peter's denial. The story that we're going to read is about a believer, one of us, but not just any one of us. We're going to be reading about one of the most privileged ones of us. Do you know why? Well, here are some reasons. Just after Jesus, in the New Testament, there is more written about Peter than any other figure. Paul is third, in case you were thinking about Paul. No, Paul is third. Jesus is number one. Peter is second, and Paul is third. Peter was one of the first apostles to be chosen by Jesus. His name was Simon. Christ changed his name to Cephas, which in Greek is Peter. It's basically the same name, in case we've been confused in the past. It's the same name. One is in Aramaic and the other one is in Greek. Peter was a Galilean fisherman, born in Bethsaida and lived in Capernaum. He spent around 3 years with Jesus. He witnessed Jesus performing most of his miracles, healing the sick, driving out demons, feeding multitudes. Peter could see Jesus' power over nature. He could see Jesus' transfiguration. I think that would have been something to blow our minds. And he also saw Jesus' power over death. He was the de facto spokesman of the 12, was the first one to confess Jesus as the Christ and as the Son of Man, and the Son of God, sorry. He was part of Jesus' inner circle, together with James and with John. We see in the scriptures Peter portrayed as a rash and as an impulsive person, but also with a deep devotion to Christ. So we're going to read this combined passage, or what I mentioned before. So if you could, first what we're going to read about the story is what happened at the moment of the denial, because there are some other two moments in the story that are crucial, and it's what happened before the denial and what happened after the denial. So what we're going to read is about the denial itself. It says, "Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the priest, of the high priest, and Peter stood outside the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to one of the servant girls of the high priest, to the one keeping watch at the door, and she brought Peter in. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. And when they have kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then the servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'You also were with the Nazarene. You are one of Jesus' disciples.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I am not. I neither know nor understand what you mean.' And he went out to the entrance, and the rooster crowed. And then after a little while, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' And after an interval of about an hour, one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Pete had cut off, said, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him? Certainly you were with him. You are also Galilean. Your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man of whom you speak.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed a second time. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' Now, you may and broke down, went out, and wept bitterly." So you may remember this story, and you may recall either Matthew's, Mark, Luke's, or John's story. Here is the four stories combined. If something sounded off, it's my blame. Blame me. I'm not a good writer. But please try to focus on the content of the story. So what happened? What happened at the moment of the denial? Peter wanted to be close to Jesus. But it's interesting. He wanted to be close, but not that close, but not that far. You see, it's like a middle distance. So there was something inside of him pulling him and wanting him to be close to Jesus, but honestly, he was afraid. And now, this was a surprise for Peter, because that he considered himself to be very, very brave. Now, all of a sudden, we see Peter being identified by the servants, and guess why? Probably because of John. None of these stories says who was that other disciple, but because of the fact that Scripture says that it was known by the high priest, we think that could have been John. Now think about the times that maybe you were embarrassed or you felt in an awkward moment because you had next to you another believer that was maybe making evident what you believe or who you are. So he not only denied being a Jesus disciple, he denied even knowing Jesus. Now, how would you feel if someone is with you? Think about one of your sons, one of your daughters, being in front of someone and all of a sudden saying, "Oh no, that's not my father, that's not my mom, I don't know you." How would you feel? He lied once, he lied twice, and even a third time. You know, maybe the first time it was a surprise for Peter, but the second one, the third one, that was intentional. I think when we read the story, there were maybe around 2 hours between the first time he lied and the third. So it was not, if we think that this all happened in 60 seconds, no, that's not the way it happened. He had some time after he lied once to think about it and start, understanding the impact of what he was saying. He was so desperate on pretending not to understand the questions, and he even started swearing and cursing. He realized too late that he was capable of doing something he never imagined. Now, we're going to read other part of the story that is going to make evident this, what I'm saying, that in Peter's mind, there was no possibility he could do that wrong. But at the same time we are listening to Peter's story, let's try to correlate that with our lives. Let's try to identify if there are any similarities with the way we behave, with the way we react, with the way we see our own selves. So then again, combined the stories of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, let's see what happened before the denial. Let's read it. It says, "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered him, 'Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you.' Then Jesus said, 'You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus answered him, 'Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and death.' And Jesus said to him, 'Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, Peter, if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same. Boy, the boldness of this guy, he is so confident, so foolishly confident. First, we see Peter questioning Jesus. Jesus says, you can't follow me. Then Peter says, why not? Then Jesus says, you will all fall away. Then Peter says, I will never fall away. Then Jesus warns Peter about what's coming. Jesus says, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. Peter replies, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. You're hearing directly from the Son of God that he's telling you what's going to happen. And you say, you know, I have other plans. You're underestimating me. Now, there's something else that happened before the denial. Let's read it. There's something else. And it's Jesus prays on the Mount of Olives. Let's see what happened here. What we're going to read next happened after Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. So now we see that after Peter has been warned, and after Jesus is telling them, pray, what did Peter and the others did? They fell asleep. Finally, let's see what happened after the denial. Jesus had already died on the cross and resurrected, and now he has appeared to his disciples. Let's see what happened. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So, first know how Jesus calls him Simon and not Peter. He had changed his name, but all of a sudden, now he's calling him Simon. Seems that Jesus wanted to remind him who he was and where he came from. Then note how the first question that Jesus makes is, do you love me more than these? There is There's something we didn't read about. But before Jesus predicts Peter's denial, they were having the Last Supper. They were on the upper floor. And right after Jesus talks about his blood being shed for us, then the disciples start arguing about who was the best. Imagine that moment. Jesus is talking about that he's going to be put on the cross. He's talking about how his body and his blood are going to be broken, and his blood is going to be shed. And we don't know if it was minutes after or an hour after. Disciples arguing and battling who was the greatest, who was the best. But it happened. So now that Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" It's like if Jesus wanted to see if Peter would boast again and say, "Yes, I love you more than anyone else, more than any of your other disciples." Note that Peter's answer, the question is, "Do you love me more than these?" And he didn't say, "Yes, I love you more than these," or "No, I don't." It seems that something changed within inside of Peter. He just said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He gave him an opportunity to confess his love for every time he denied Christ. Three times for three times. That's the restoration of Peter. The life of Peter is an example of human weakness transformed by the power and love of God. Was he able to be restored? Yes, he was. "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep." He became the great preacher of the first section of the book of Acts. "Remember, our Lord said, your faith will not fail, and it did not fail. And he stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached a great sermon around 3,000 people, and lots of them were converted." So, what lessons can we learn from this story? Could be more. But there are eight I want to share with you. The first one is stick to God's plan. Stick to God's plan. If you think you can make it better, you don't. Second, consider yourself capable of the worst. If you haven't done it, if you haven't done that what you consider to be the worst, then it's because of God's grace. It's not because of you. Also, keep in mind that God already knows your future mistakes. If you think God is going to be surprised by something you're going to do, no. A powerful one: God is in control, not Satan. It's amazing how in the story, I'm amazed how God allowed us to see and to know about this interaction between him and Satan. And I feel like at sometimes we can feel frightened by that. But you know, bottom line, yes, there's this interaction, but God is always in control. Fourth, and we see this also in the reading, Jesus is our intercessor. Fifth, God uses our mistakes to make us stronger. God used Peter's denial to strengthen and to show something to Peter. Sixth, pray God that you may not enter into temptation. You're not strong enough. My guess is that sometimes we're not strong enough. even praying about some things that we've already assumed we just can't do. Maybe we're going to some places where we've already assumed that we're going to be strong enough. Don't trust yourself. Rely in Jesus. Rely in God. Finally, if you love God, then obey Him. If you want to show love to God, you know, maybe Peter was trying to demonstrate love to Jesus by having all this courage and by being brave. But keep this in mind. There's no better way of loving Jesus than obeying Him. Let us remember something else that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in need, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. And we thank you for reminding us that we need you on our side 100% of the time. For reminding us that even though we consider ourselves strong in many aspects of our life, please remind us day by day that we're not. And let us rely in the power of your Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Let us, Lord, pray for forgiveness and let us be restored just like Peter was whenever we fail, whenever we fall. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.